Good evening, everybody. Shmuel Plotzker coming at you live from Gulf Manor Synagogue and at School of Jewish Studies. It's really a pleasure to be here again on Sunday night, October 29, 2017. We had the great privilege of producing a concert this afternoon in Cedar Village in Mason. It was our third annual, it was our synagogue's third annual Daniel Pearl concert. And we have brought it to Cedar Village, which is a Jewish rehab and convalescent home and assisted living home up in the very lovely area in Mason. It's a suburb of Cincinnati. We had a very nice crowd, and I'm proud to say we had some very nice performers, among them my own daughter and my two little boys. We had a very nice time, really enjoyed it, and we're going to post that up on our website. It was recorded almost in its entirety, I think. We had some opera singer, we had an orchestra. It was actually very, very beautiful. And we had two little guys from the community singing so beautifully, really nice songs in Hebrew, and it was very good. So hopefully you'll be able to see it on our website, gulfmanorsynagogue.org. At all events, here we are again, and we're here for more Eim Abanim Smeichas. If you came for that, you've come to the right address. We are starting Chapter 2. We are on page 131. If you've got the Rabbi Lichtman translation, that's the one that we're using, Moshe Lichtman, out of Koma Vasser Press in Jerusalem, year 5760. So, first published in the year 2000. We are ready to begin on page 131, Chapter 2, Deliverance and Redemption. This is a really thought-provoking chapter, and it's going to make the argument that there is a couple ways to go about getting redeemed, and the way that it's going to happen for us is, well, let me not give it away. Let me let everybody lay it out for you. Okay, one page, 131, the ways of redemption. That's in the big black bold letters, and here we go. And he's going to go through the Aleph Beis for a while anyway, maybe completely. So we're in Aleph. And in the margin it says, Hashem will redeem us even if we are unworthy. He writes as follows. The book of Malachim, the book of Kings, 2 Kings, chapter 14, verses 26 and 27, the book of Kings states as follows. For God saw that Israel's affliction was very bitter, and there was none surviving and none remaining, and there was no helper for Israel. But God did not speak to erase the name of Israel from under the heavens. So he, God, saved them, the Jews, by the hands of Yoram ben Yoash. End quote. The Midrash Tanhuma comments, and the footnote says, this Midrash does not appear in the Tanhuma, but rather in Yalkut Shimoni, and it's chapter 2, subdivision 232. Excuse me, so here's the Midrash. But God did not speak. Those are the words. God did not speak to erase the name of Israel from under the heavens. Why is Yerubim mentioned here? Wasn't he an idolater? Didn't he worship idols? The explanation is that he deserved this. He deserved this beautiful honor to be the one to save Israel. He deserved that honor because he did not listen to gossip Amos. At that time, the generation and its leader worshipped idols. Nevertheless, God said, the land which I promised to give to the descendants of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, give it over into the hands of he who did not listen to gossip. They say that which was not given over into the hands of Yahshua ben Nun and King David was given over into Yerubim's hands. As it says, so he saved them by the hands of Yerubim ben Yoash. And he quotes, and the footnote says, the Yalkut version reads, as it says, God restored the boundary of Israel. Chapter, this is 2 Kings, chapter 14, verse 25. Well, let's let him explicate it a little bit. Go on to page 132. If you've got the text, if you've got the book, top of page 132. Here we go. I'm sorry. There's still three lines back on page 131. I apologize. I'm on the very bottom, page 131, and in a moment we're going to get to the top of 132. Bottom 131. Therefore, when the Almighty wants to save Israel from exceedingly dire circumstances, he saves them even by way of the most wicked person, like an idolater. Do you see where he may be going with that? You should. And he writes, however, this is only when God finds in such a person the virtuous humanistic trait of love and unity, whose foundation is the rejection of gossip. Top of 132. Furthermore, that which was not given to the greatest tzaddikim, like Joshua and King David, was given to him, even though he and the entire generation were undeserving and unworthy, as stated in the Midrash. It seems to me that the reason for this appears in the Sfarno on the verse, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A pasuk in Bereishis, in the book of Genesis, chapter 35, verse 11. Here's the Sfarno on it. You need not worry that your offspring will perish in the hands of the nations, even if they are unworthy. This is so because I don't need a suitable subject, for I am God Almighty. I will fulfill my word in any event, even without a suitable subject. End of the Sforno. Rabbi Teichel writes, that is to say, God does not need any reason. Therefore, he will fulfill his word, even if Israel is unworthy. And that's really an important thought. Even if the Jewish people are not necessarily worthy of being redeemed, it doesn't really matter. Because the Almighty promised it, we may not be worthy, and it doesn't matter at all. God is going to redeem us even if we're not a suitable subject for redemption. So this should be very, I would think, it should be very comforting to think that even though we're not holding on a certain level that we perhaps ought to be holding, again, doesn't really matter because God's going to be there to redeem us despite the fact that we may be wretched and not following the mitzvahs. Middle of page 132, he writes, I discovered the following in the introduction to Mishpatei Yaakov, a book on topics in the Talmud written by a brilliant scholar from Latvia. And in the footnote, he says, the owner of a flour business, F-L-O-U-R, like wheat flour, name is Rabbi Yaakov Aryeh Leib Kesten. He's a disciple of our master, the Ben Yitzchak Elkanan Spector. When I was in Kovna in the summer of 1937, he honored me with this wondrous volume. An absolute genius. He sustains himself by the sweat of his brow, an attribute that is not found in these lands. May the merit of his Torah stand by him during these difficult times. He writes, Rabbi Teichel writes, from this book, Mishpatei Yaakov, he explains the prophecy. And here's the pasuk in Yeshaya, in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 10. For the mountains will depart, and the hills will be removed, but my kindness will not be removed from you. He says, Hashem's kindness does not depend on any other cause. For if it did, the moment the cause would disappear, the effect would also disappear. This can be compared to the mountains and the hills, which hang upon the foundations of the earth. If the earth would move from its place, the mountains and hills would tumble down, as actual natural phenomena demonstrate. Many mountains have sunk to the depths of the earth because of the shifting of the ground beneath them. This happens because the mountains and hills depend on an external cause, like, you know, the earth. And when that cause dissolves, so do they. The kindness of God, on the other hand, does not depend on any other cause. Therefore, it will never falter. This is the meaning of the verse. For the mountains will depart and the hills will be removed, but my kindness will not be removed from you. This coincides with the Sforno's comments. Our mentor, the Maharal, writes in Netzach Yisrael that none of God's prophetic promises to Israel are dependent on or bound by any condition whatsoever. Even if we fail to do the will of God, heaven forbid, God will fulfill his promises through us. See Netzach Yisrael 11. I'm now on the top of page 133. Our mentor, the Rambam, writes in Igeret Teiman, in a letter to the Yemenite Jews, Maimonides writes, God, may he be blessed, strengthen us. He has strengthened us with the good tidings that it is impossible for him to reject us as a collective entity, even if we anger him and transgress his mitzvot. For it is written, a pasuk in Yirmiyah, in Jeremiah, chapter 31, verse 36, it is written as follows, thus says God, if the heavens above could be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, then I too would reject the entire seed of Israel because of all that they have done, says the Almighty God. And that's the Rambam. It's impossible, again, it's impossible for God to reject us as a collective entity, even if we anger him, because the pasuk says explicitly, if you could measure the heavens, then you know what? That would be very good if you could. And if you did such an amazing thing, then I would go out of my way and I would reject all the nation of Israel. But God says, since you cannot measure the heavens, so then I'm not going to reject Israel. And he quotes the Noam Elimelech, who agrees. Here's the Noam Elimelech. The entirety of Israel is righteous. As it says, your people are all righteous. The Amech Kulam Tzadikim. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 21. Therefore, because Israel is all righteous, even though individuals occasionally sin, the whole of the nation of Israel always retains its sanctity. And there is no adversary, nor evil affliction in them, God forbid. Their form, the form of Israel, the nation of Israel, is forever engraved before God above. See the Noam Elimelech on Devarim, page 88a in the Masada Rav Kook edition. See volume 2, page 472. We're in the middle of page 133. It seems to me that the prophet's comparison of the entirety of Israel to the measurement of the heavens above hints to this comment of the Noam Elimelech. He states that the whole of Israel is perfect and flawless, and therefore, and their form is engraved before God above. Therefore, the prophet declares that just as it is impossible to measure the heavens above, and it is, so too it is impossible to measure the value of Israel, for they exist on the heavenly throne above. It is also impossible to search them out below, for they are the foundations of the earth, even at a time when they fail to do the will of the omnipresent, God forbid. We still have the great tzchus, the great merit that God feels. He loves us, but we are all tzaddikim, all righteous, as a nation, as a collection of people. We are all righteous. Individually, we all have a little bit of work to do. But as a nation, Israel is all righteous. V'ameich kulam tzaddikim. Amazing. This should be exceptionally comforting for all of us, I think. Let's continue. Bottom of page 133, last paragraph. Since this is so, but you cannot measure the heavens or the earth, so they can't measure the heavens, and we are the foundations of the earth, since this is all so, we can be sure that God will redeem us from this final bitter exile, no matter what, as he promised in the Torah, the prophets, and the writings. We recite this in the Kiddush and the prayers of Rosh Hashanah. Your words are true and enduring forever. The Beis Yosef writes, as one possible explanation, that this refers to the promise of redemption, that your words are true and enduring forever, says the Beis Yosef. This refers to the Haftacha, the promise of the Geula, of redemption. That is to say, God will fulfill his words and redeem us speedily in our days. Amen. See the Beit Yosef on Aruch Chaim 582. At the end, see the word Udvaracha. I'm now on the top of page 134. There's a Beis over there, so it looks like he's going to be doing an argument. He's going to do it from Aleph to Beis. I'm sorry, he'll certainly do that. Aleph to Beis is not a problem. But Aleph to Saf, or Tuf, now that's going to be an undertaking. Let's see that he does it. Top of page 134, where it says in the bold on the margin, the manner of redemption depends on our deeds. He writes, however, the manner of redemption, whether it occurs through outright manifest miracles or miracles concealed in nature, the manner of redemption depends on our deeds and our behavior. It's going to happen. There's no denying it. We're going to get redeemed. The Jewish people will have redemption. We will be redeemed, and we will see Mashiach, the nation. And hopefully everybody here listening in will also be zeichah to see Mashiach. What we mean by this is that the nation of Israel will see Mashiach. He will redeem the Jewish people from exile and usher in the Messianic age. That will happen. The question is, how is it going to happen? Will it be with great miracles, outright manifest miracles, or those kinds of miracles concealed in nature? He says it will all depend on us, on our deeds and our behavior. If we conduct ourselves according to the ways of the Torah, by fulfilling all the mitzvahs that are written in the Holy Torah, then we will deserve an unmitigated redemption with revealed and apparent miracles above and beyond nature. However, if we fail to do the will of the omnipresent, God forbid, then the redemption will occur through miracles hidden in nature, and it will develop naturally. The Talmud states this explicitly in Sanhedrin 98a. What does it say? Rabbi Alexandri said, Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi pointed out a contradiction. It says in a verse in Daniel, chapter 7, verse 13, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man came. It also says, your king will come to you poor and riding upon a donkey. And that's Zechariah 9, chapter 9, verse 9. So, simply put, which is it? How will the Messiah arrive? Will he come with the clouds of heaven? Or is he going to come worthy? Is he going to come riding poor and coming riding upon a donkey? What is it going to be? Which one? The answer is either one, potentially one or the other. This resolution is, if they are worthy, if the Jewish people are worthy of the Messiah, then he's going to come with the clouds of heaven. If they are unworthy, if they don't really deserve Mashiach, but he's going to come anyway, he's going to arrive anyway because God has no choice. He promised it, so he will deliver. He keeps his word. So if the Jewish people, though, are unworthy of the Messiah, he'll still show up. But he's going to show up poor and riding on a donkey. And that is the Gemara in Sanhedrin 98a, as we said above. And he writes, that is to say, I'm in the middle of page 134, that is to say, if we are worthy, you know, and I wrote in my notes, it looks like a notion, this is the Jewish pshat. If we're worthy, it'll come one way. If we're not worthy, it'll come another way. There's another religion out there that's been pretty successful over the past 2,000 years, and they want a taina, I suppose, that this might very well be some sort of second coming idea. At first he comes in riding poor and on a donkey, and the next time he comes in with the clouds of heaven. That is not the Jewish pshat, because normative Judaism, to the extent that I understand it, has always rejected a notion of a second coming. You don't get two bites of the apple. I don't care what your name is. I don't care who likes you. I don't care how many fans you've got. You only get one bite of the apple if you're the Mashiach. If you're the Mashiach, you better be the Mashiach, and that's it. And you better do that which the Mashiach's got to do. And the Rambam lays it out. You got to do Kibbutz Goliath, you got to bring in the exiles, you got to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash. There are things to do. And the fact is that not all the Jewish people living in Israel currently, and even if the, and we're getting to the point of Rov Minyan or Vinyan of Klal Yisrael getting there, that the majority numbers will eventually tip, and you'll have majority Jewish population of the world will be centered in Israel. That is happening soon, if it has not already happened. It may have already. But as far as a second coming, there is no notion of that, no normative notion of that in Jewish thought. You got to do it once and for all. And as I said, you got to, you know, you got to ingather the exiles. Still lots of Jewish people outside Israel. You got to build a temple. Everybody knows it's not been rebuilt. You got to bring in world peace. I mean, if there's anything that we do not have today, it's world peace. So for those people who believe in a Jewish guy who they claim is the Messiah, frankly, I mean, I sympathize with you. I mean, I know you'd like to, you know, believe in a Mashiach. I believe in the concept, but you got to get your stuff straight. I mean, like, you got to do things. You can't just walk on water. I mean, come on. I mean, anybody can do that. I'm popular in my shul. They think I walk on water here at Gulf Manor. You got to rebuild the temple. Now, that's a challenge. You got to bring in all the Jews. That ain't easy. And you got to usher in world peace. We've only had 2,000 years of warfare. That's all we've had over the past 2,000 years. So none of those prophetic assertions of the Hebrew prophets have come true. I don't get them. I mean, God bless them. I just don't understand the proponents of that religion. But listen, I'm not here to be some sort of apologist for them. I just don't understand. Maybe I should ask them. But, you know, at the end of the day, what's the difference? Whatever the answer, I'm not going to go along with. So here we go. He says as follows, middle of page 134. That is to say, if we are worthy, the redemption will come in the form of clouds of heaven, which refers to manifest miracles. If we are unworthy, it will happen naturally. Thus, poor and riding on a donkey, the word for donkey is chamor, that refers to the materialism, the chomeriut, of nature, the element of poverty as opposed to grandeur, as the Or HaChaim HaKadosh writes. See Or HaChaim on Vayikra, chapter 25, verse 17. Also see him on Bereishis, chapter 49, verse 11. The Or HaChaim also explains that the Zohar's assertion that the final redemption will occur miraculously is only true if we are deserving. If we are not deserving, it will occur naturally. At this time, he writes, I don't have the source in front of me to quote his holy words directly. The footnote, see the Or HaChaim HaKadosh on Bamidbar, chapter 24, verse 17. In the Mari Yecheskel Agada, I found a comment by the author's son, the brilliant author of Responsa of the Shalosh Teshuvos, Sha'arei Tzedek. He writes, the Geula Shlema, the complete Geula, the final redemption, will essentially occur with manifest miracles. As it is written, as in the days of your coming out of the land of Egypt, I will show it wonders. I will show the Jewish people wonders. A verse from Micha, the prophet Micah, chapter 7, verse 15. So that's a good pasuk. That's a very good text for us, that we're going to have manifest miracles. But some say that it will occur naturally. Let us suggest that it depends on whether or not the people of Israel are worthy. That which comes in a natural manner does not come all at once. I'm on the top of page 135. Rather, it evolves gradually, constantly changing forms. For example, when planting a tree, time and many transformations are required until it bears fruit. The staff of Aaron, Moses' brother, however, blossomed instantaneously. See Numbers chapter 17, verses 16 through 26. This is the aspect of, if they are worthy, I will hasten it. Right? If they are worthy, be'ito achishenu, in its time I will hasten it. What does that mean, in its time I will hasten it? It means, if they are worthy, I will hasten their redemption by way of manifest miracles, which come swiftly. If they are unworthy, however, the redemption will still take place, but by natural means. And this requires time for development. This is the aspect of, if they are worthy, in its time. If they are unworthy, if they are not worthy, then Hashem's going to send it in its time. That is, time will be needed for the developments of the natural process. Okay, and see the Mario Chesco, published in Premishal in 1894, page 25a. This explains Chazal's statement in the Midrash. It's Midrash Tehillim, chapter 18, a capital or chapter or subchapter 36. This explains our rabbi's statement in the Midrash. Excuse me, here we go. I'm not bored with your company, ladies and gentlemen. Need a little bit of oxygen. Here's Chazal's statement in the Midrash Tehillim. One verse states, Migdol Yeshuos, a tower of salvation. It says so in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 51. A tower of salvation, Migdol Yeshuos. While another pasuk says, Magdil Yeshuos, that's great salvation. And that's in Tehillim 18, chapter 18, verse 51. Rabbi Yudin answers, so which is it? Is it a tower of salvation, or is it great salvation? Is it Migdol or Magdil? Rabbi Yudin answers, the redemption of this nation does not come all at once. But little by little, as my late father would say, yeetle by yeetle. It happens little by little, one at a time. What does magdil mean? It means salvation grows. It's mitgadelet, progressively for the people of Israel. If the redemption would come all at once, they would not be able to endure it because of the great hardships they now experience. Therefore, it comes little by little and grows progressively. The redemption is compared to the dawn. As it says, then your light will burst forth like the dawn. The famous pasuk in Isaiah, chapter 58, verse 8. And if I'm not mistaken, that comes from the Haftarah of Isaiah that we read on a fast day. Then your light will burst forth like the dawn. Why is it compared to the dawn? The hour closest to morning is the darkest one, he writes. If the entire sun would rise at that time, all of Israel would be entrapped. I'm sorry, all of creation. Again, if the entire sun would rise at that time, at the hour closest to morning, if the entire sun, the entire sun would rise at that time, all of creation would be entrapped. Hence, the morning star rises first and illuminates the world. Afterwards, the sun rises and gives forth its light, and no creature becomes entrapped. As it is written, the path of the righteous is like the gleam of sunlight, growing brighter until the height of moon. See the book of Mishle, Proverbs, chapter 4, verse 18. Okay? Talking about how it's got to come, kima kima, comes little by little. This midrash speaks of a natural redemption. Therefore, it must come little by little, similar to the gradual rising of the sun, in order not to harm the people of Israel. If redemption occurs miraculously, however, it will come all at once, because when the Jews do the will of God, thus gaining the status of worthy ones, they do not encounter great hardships. Therefore, they are able to tolerate the intense light of redemption, and it can come all at once, but we all have to be holding in that to be able to be worthy of that, and not all of us are. Therefore, they're able to tolerate the intense light of redemption, and it can come all at once, but not all of us are holding on that level. However, when they are sinful and they gain the status of unworthy ones, they're sure to encounter the birth pains of Mashiach and the great suffering. So you have your choice. You can either join the tzaddikim or hang out with the Rishayim. Okay, you're either going to be unworthy, and maybe you'll get into Olam Haba if you're fortunate or somebody is advocating for you. Or who knows? However, when they are sinful and they gain the status of unworthy ones, they're sure to encounter birth pangs of Mashiach and great suffering. Therefore, they are unable to tolerate an instantaneous, intense light, and the salvation and redemption must come little by little in the form of a natural process. This is true and clear. I'm at the top of page 136. So far, to me, so good. He's laying out the argument that Mashiach's coming, redemption's coming. We're either going to be worthy of it or we're not. But even if we're not worthy, Mashiach still comes anyway. He'll just be riding on a donkey. He won't be coming with the clouds of heaven. Page 136. In the left-hand side, it says, proofs that the redemption will occur naturally. And the Yerushalmi concurs. Rabbi Chiya the Great and Rabbi Shimon ben Chalafta were walking in the Arbel Valley. Har Arbel. You know, people, I was there. Way back in the day, they took us on a tour of Mount Arbel. And let me tell you something. If I'm not mistaken, that was a pretty scary one because it was just like, you know, death. To walk along the ledges of the mountains was just Well, let's just say I wouldn't do it today. The Chiya, the great Rabbi Shimon Chalafta, were walking in the Arbel Valley. See, they were smart. They were not walking on the sides of mountains. They were walking in the valley. They were walking at dawn when they saw the glimmering of the morning star. Rabbi Chiya the Great said to Rabbi Shimon ben Chalafta, "My master, so is the redemption of Israel. At first, little by little, but as it progresses, it grows greater and greater. Why so? Why is this? Because of a pasuk in Micha, Micah chapter 7, verse 8. When I sit in darkness, God is a light unto me." Similarly, and I was going to quote a lot of pesukim from the book of Esther, at first, Mordechai was sitting in the king's gate. So it says in Esther chapter 2, verse 21. Afterwards, Haman took the garment. That's chapter 6, verse 11. And then, Mordechai returned to the king's gate. That was chapter 6, verse 12. Afterwards, Mordechai left the king's presence in royal apparel. That's verse 8, chapter 8, verse 15. And finally, Laihudim Haisa Ora, the Jews had light. And that is Esther chapter 8, verse 16. See the Gemara, see the Mishnah in Yuma at chapter 3, Mishnah Beis. See the Gemara in Yuma at 13a. See the Gemara in Brachos, chapter 1, Mishnah 1, corresponding to page 4b in the Talmud in Brachos. The Midrash on the verse, who is this that gazes down like the dawn? I'll read the whole thing. Beautiful as the moon, clear as the sun, awesome as an array, I'm sorry, awesome as an army with banners. That's a verse out of Shir HaShirim, Song of Songs, chapter 6, verse 10. The Midrash on the verse, who is this that gazes down like the dawn? That's Shir HaShirim again, 6, verse 10, agrees with this principle. This is how the redemption of Israel sprouts forth. At first it comes little by little. Shir HaShirim Rabbah, chapter 6, subsection 10. This idea is also found in the Zohar. On the pasuk, let me go, for dawn has broken. Obviously this is talking about the incident between the angel, we feel the angel of Esav, fighting all night long with Jacob. At the end he says, I got to get out of here. Let me go, for dawn has broken. And according to the rabbis, he has to say Shira. He's got to go up. He's an angel. And he's obligated to pray and sing to Hashem. Okay? So the Zohar on this pasuk, let me go, for dawn has broken. In Genesis chapter 32, verse 26, says as follows, Rabbi Yehuda began, who is that gazes down like the dawn, beautiful as the moon, clear as the sun, awesome as an army with banners? Shir HaShirim, chapter 6, verse 10. Our sages explain this verse as follows. Who is this that gazes down? God, that refers to the people of Israel. When God elevates them and takes them out of exile, he will open for them a very minute orifice of light. Afterwards, he will open a slightly larger opening, until God will open for them the heavenly gates, which are open to the four corners of the world. This can be compared to a man who has always lived in darkness. When people want to provide him light, I'm now on the top of page 137. When people want to provide him light, they must first open an orifice like the eye of a needle, and afterwards, slightly larger. The same is true of Israel. As it is written, little by little I will drive them away from you. And that is a verse in Exodus, Shemos chapter 23, verse 30. The light of Israel illuminates little by little until Israel gains strength, and then God will shine his light upon them forever. Everyone will ask about them and say, who is this that gazes down like the dawn? The dawn, the shachar, and that refers to the darkness, shacharit. That refers to the darkness of the morning, which is the strong darkness that precedes the exceedingly faint morning light. Afterwards, beautiful as the moon, for the moon's light is greater than that of dawn. And after that, clear as the sun, whose strong light illuminates more than the moon. And finally, awesome as an army with banners, which means powerful with an intense light. Come and see, when it is dark and the light is concealed and the morning begins to glimmer, the sky first illuminates little by little until the light increases to its proper brightness. So too, when the Holy One will arouse himself to enlighten the congregation of Israel, he will first shine a light like that of heaven. He will first shine a light like that of dawn, shachar, which is black, shachor. Afterwards, beautiful as the moon. And after that, clear as the sun. And finally, awesome as an army with banners. Beautiful thought. Slowly, slowly, kima, kima, the redemption will unfold in a slow, concealed miracle way. And that makes some sense because not everybody is where he or she should be or could be. And I'm talking to myself too, on the great stage of life. Got to do more and more. Okay? I'm in the middle of page 137. A hymn, a piyut, which we recite on the second Shabbos after Pesach, states, the third case of Daniel has been crowned, and the fourth case is concealed from all eyes. So the third case, a case is, of course, he defines it, to reckon time for the coming of Mashiach. It's an appropriate time for Mashiach to arrive. So the third case of Daniel has been crowned. It's already been done. And the fourth level is concealed from all eyes. Thus, there will be a third and fourth case. Amazing. The third case will occur in the manner stated above, with the permission of the rulers of the nation. They will serve as a preparation for the fourth case, which is concealed from all eyes. So there's a third case. So the first one was Israel out of Egypt. I imagine the second one was getting brought back at the end of the very, very, very tail end of the first temple and the beginning of the second temple. That probably is the second case. If there's a third case, I'm not frankly aware of it. I certainly don't know anything about a fourth. But we're being told we've got a third and a fourth. There will be a third and a fourth case. Third will occur in the manner stated above, slowly, slowly, with the permission of the rulers of the nations. They will serve as a preparation for the fourth case, which is concealed from all eyes. Nothing wrong with a little review, and now we continue. This also appears in the Zohar on Parshas Pinchas. There will eventually be four redemptions corresponding to the four cups of Pesach. Okay? Also see Zohar on Parshas Vayakel, chapter 2, capital 216b. Okay, so now we have established there will be four redemptions, and that's why there are four cups of Pesach. The Midrash states, when the Almighty reveals His Shekhinah to Israel, He will not reveal it all at once. For if He would reveal all of His goodness at once, everyone would die because they cannot tolerate so much good. Therefore, He reveals Himself little by little. I'm now on the top of page 138. Anybody have any questions? Good. Quick little, I already made a bracha. And now we're back in. Top 138. God's revealing Himself little by little by little, because we can't take it any other way. Imagine if He started to flood us with good on our level today. 70% intermarriage in the United States. That's right, 70% intermarriage rate. Unbelievable. Here in Cincinnati, there are reform temples that are just joining and merging with each other because they can't stay awake. They can't stay alive. They can't function anymore. They've lost a lot of their membership. People just don't affiliate anymore. Jewish people writing the word none when they're asked on a survey, what's your religion? I have none. Amazing. Top page 138. Thus, the Holy Zohar says, when the congregation of Israel returns to its place, the Holy King will return to his place in Zion, to Zion. That's really something. We got to make the first move, and then the Almighty will return to his place. Excuse me. Thus, first the congregation of Israel must return to its place, and only then the Holy King will return to Zion. You can well imagine how awkward it would look. I mean, just looking at optics here. If the Almighty returned to Zion and nobody else was there to greet him, and nobody else was coming, nobody else was hanging out over there in the land of Israel, how crazy would that look? The Creator of heaven and earth is waiting for his children to come, and they're not coming. Well, that would be unacceptable. Therefore, God says, you want, you make the first move, and I will follow. Three Mikubalim, three Kabbalists, the Klipaz, the Shteyadot, who could not be found. He says they were unable to locate the source. The Klipaz and the Shteyadot and Rabbeinu Bachaya explain that the verse, he completes the counsel of his messengers. That's a pasuk in Yeshaya in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 26. He could not find the source in the Klipaz or the Shteyadot. He couldn't find those. So three Mekubalim, or at least one, explain that the verse, he completes the counsel of his strangers, indicates that Hashem will not initiate the redemption. Rather, after Israel returns to the land, Hashem will complete the process. The counsel of his messengers, what does that mean? That refers to natural processes, which are God's messengers. That is to say, when the Jewish people initiate these processes, Hashem will complete their work. And that really is truly remarkable, isn't it? That according to this source, the Jewish people are obligated to return to Israel, and then Hashem will complete the process, and God will complete their work. Really something. Middle page 138. Hence, and here I think he means our venerable sages, not veritable. Hence our venerable sages explain that Mashiach will not come to the people of Israel suddenly, like a flowing river to redeem them instantaneously from darkness to great light, as so many Jews believe and imagine. Rather, they will ascend gradually from one level to the next. Once they are accustomed to one level, they will move on to the next until they gradually reach the highest level on the ladder ascending to the house of God. An instantaneous elevation from the children of Israel. I'm sorry, an instantaneous elevation from the lowest extreme to the highest extreme is highly unrealistic. Also, the children of Israel would not be able to cope with such abundant good. This is similar to a person who has recently recovered from a difficult and dangerous illness. Due to his intense weakness, he cannot suddenly indulge in an excess of food and other physical pleasures. This is also similar to a person who is sleeping in a dark room. If someone would suddenly shine a bright light upon him, he would not be able to enjoy the luster of light. The Yerushalmi and Zohar use the same parable. The same is true of Israel's redemption. It will come upon us gradually, kima, kima, a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time. It will come upon us gradually, not all at once. Okay? I'm now on the top page 139. It seems to me that the reason for this is based on the Midrash's comment. The Almighty said, if I look at Israel's deeds, they will never be redeemed. Upon whom then shall I look? Upon their holy forefathers. See Shmos Rabbah on chapter 15, little Keta 4. In Erev Shlema, the Vilna Gaon also writes that the redemption will also, only occur by merit of our patriarchs. We therefore say in Shemoneh Esrei, he remembers the kindness of the patriarchs and brings a redeemer to their children's children. Thus, since we will not deserve redemption, it will not occur through manifest miracles, but rather, it's not going to be done by miracles, not by manifest miracles, but rather miracles disguised in nature. Therefore, it will happen little by little, not all at once. Little by little. Middle page 139. Apparently, this is the reason why the prophets called Mashiach Tzemach, the sprouting one, as it says in the pasuk in Zechariah, for behold, I am bringing my servant Tzemach to Avinu. I am bringing my servant Tzemach. That's the pasuk in Zechariah, in Zechariah, chapter 3, verse 8. Another pasuk in the same book of Zechariah, behold, there is a man whose name is Tzemach, and he will sprout forth out of his place. That is, of course, a pasuk in also in Zechariah, chapter 6, verse 12. And also, here's one, I will raise a righteous sprout from David. That's from Jeremiah, chapter 23, verse 5. The brilliant author of Ezrat Kohanim, quoting Shilte Geborim, okay, I will raise a righteous sprout from David. It says so in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. We also recite this in our prayers. Es tzemach David abdecha mehera satzmiach. May you speedily cause the sprout of your servant David to sprout forth. The brilliant author of Ezra's Kohanim, quoting Shilte Giborim, explains that Zerubbabel was called tzemach. Because just like a plant grows little by little, so too his eminence will increase little by little until it is great. This is also why HaMashiach is called Tzidkenu, because his and Israel's eminence will ascend little by little until it is very great, just like a plant. Just like a vegetation, like a plant, he writes. It is clear from all of this that our future generations will sprout forth naturally. That is, through miracles disguised in our nature. Therefore, time naturally will be needed. Therefore, time will be needed for this natural process to develop. This can also be proven from the words of our mentors, the Maharal and the Yavetz. Wow, you don't see this very often, right? Okay. The Maharal and the Yavetz, cited in the first chapter. They explain that the suffering of the pangs of Mashiach serve as the absence before the existence. The Yavetz supports this with the Talmudical statement that the chick hatches when the egg decays. Gemara in Tainus, page 31a. Thus, they compare the development of the redemption to the development of an egg. Just like an egg develops naturally, so too our redemption develops naturally. Consider this matter closely, for all of the sources that I cited in these introductory comments flow from the pure wellspring of our rabbis of the Talmud and the Zohar and the Yerushalmi and the Midrash, and wonderful, as well as great sages like the Maharal and the Yavetz who possessed Ruach HaKodesh. His point being, I've been arguing for the past 10 pages that, number one, the redemption will come. Number two, it might happen in our generation. We hope so. Number three, we have to go through a little bit more vetting. We got a lot more improvement to do. When we do that improvement, hopefully then Mashiach will come with the the clouds of glory, clouds of heaven, in the most dramatic entrance, I suppose. Let us be worthy and be zayecha to continue to do mitzvahs, learn Torah and do mitzvahs, so we should be zayecha to go on Kegel Mashiach to Cain of Meir of Yameinu. Amen. But we're going to continue because we have 5 more minutes. And even though that was a nice way to end off, I'm not cheating you out of 5 minutes. I'm on page 140 in the Gimel. Now this is now the Gimel paragraph. And in the margin, Israel will return to Israel. Israel will return to Eretz Yisrael before Mashiach arrives. Well, that's absolutely, that's really something that's prophetic. After I have explained with God's help that the redemption for which we so fervently yearn will occur gradually, step by step, we can understand a comment found in the Drushas of the Chasam Sofer. He infers from the Rambam that Israel will gather together in Israel for the advent of Mashiach, even though the Beis HaMikdash is not yet rebuilt. Let me read that again. The Rambam allows him to infer that the nation of Israel will gather together in the land of Israel before the advent of Mashiach, even though the Beis HaMikdash is not yet rebuilt. Amazing. It's a drasha delivered on 27-0-5580 or 1820. Okay. Amazing. It looks like it's happening right before our very eyes. We're wrapping it up. I discovered something similar in Shvilei Emuna by the grandson of our mentor, the Rosh. He cites a midrash which says that many Jews from the four corners of the earth will volunteer to live and settle in Israel before the final redemption, when many people dwell there and pray frequently on the holy mountain. Okay. He cites a midrash which says that many Jews in the four corners of the earth will volunteer to live and settle in Eretz Israel before the final redemption, when many people dwell there and pray frequently on the holy mountain. The Creator will listen to their prayers and He will hasten the final redemption. Wow. See Shvilei Emuna, 10th Nativ, Chapter 1. The righteous Gaon Rabbi Hillel of Kalamoya cites this in his responsa Beis Hillel. Consequently, he wrote a very enthusiastic letter to the brilliant Rabbi Zalman Spitzer of Vienna, urging him to convince Baron Rothschild to become involved in this matter and finance it with his own capital. He realized that matters like this require the assistance of the wealthy Jews. Rahila writes there, who among Israel, God's holy nation, again, who among Israel, Rahila writes, who among Israel, Hashem's holy nation, would not desire to take part in this mitzvah? A certain great rabbi enlightened me to Rashi's comments on the pasuk in Tehillim, for God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, and they will dwell there and they will possess it, and the offspring of His servants will inherit it, and those who love God's name will dwell in it. For the conductor by David as a remembrance. You'll find that in Psalm 69, verses 36, all the way out to 7 to the to the very end of 60 of Kapitel Samach Tes 69. Rashi writes, by David as a remembrance. This is an expression of prayer. On top of page 141, wrapping it up. This is an expression of prayer. Midrash Tehillim compares this to a king who became angry with his flock. He therefore destroyed its pen and banished the sheep and the shepherd. After a while, he retrieved the sheep and rebuilt the pen. But he didn't remember the shepherd. The shepherd said, the sheep have returned, the pen is rebuilt, but I have been forgotten. So too here. Above, it states, for God will save Zion. and those who love his name will depend on it. The pen is built, the sheep are gathered in, but the shepherd has been forgotten. Therefore, it says, by David as a remembrance. That is to say, David prayed that he too would return with evil on his mind. That is to say, David prayed that he too would return to Israel, with Israel to his place. David prayed that he too would return with the nation of Israel to his place. It is clear from this Rashi that Israel will return to Israel, the land of Israel, and it will rebuild the land before the son of David arrives. Then David will ask God to allow him to return to the people of Israel, since they have already returned. This is a wondrous proof for the words of the Rambam cited above. And friends, it's 8:30. Now is as good a time as any to conclude. I know that I'm exhausted from the whole day of all the tension and then emceeing the show and producing it and having a great time. And Baruch Hashem, I'm very, very blessed. It's 8:30. I want to wish everybody a very good rest of the week. This has been extremely enjoyable. Wishing everybody a good week. Those of you who join us on Tuesday nights for Tanakh Tuesday, hopefully we'll see you there and we'll enjoy our continued study of Chapter 2 of 1 Kings. Till then, God willing, we will see you next week when we begin the chess club again and we begin the Hebrew grammar class, and we'll continue with Ein Banim Smecha next week, Sunday night at 7:30 p.m. Till then, have a great rest of the week and enjoy. Make it productive and fruitful. Lots of atzlacha and bracha to everybody. We love you out there. Drop us an email if you're really, truly out there. Drop it to me. My name, in English, it's Paul Plotzker. So please send it to Paul Plotzker. That's PaulPlotzker, all one word, Paul Plotzker, PaulPlotzker, @gmail. Let me know that you really, truly exist. I'd love to hear from you. Ladies and gentlemen, have a great week. All the best. And with our love, Shmuel Plotzker signing off from the Gulf Manor Synagogue and its School of Jewish Studies in Cincinnati, Ohio. All the best. Take care and be well. Bye for now.